Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
Praise God. Yesterday we were here for a kind of a crowning ceremony for a bunch of our girls here at MCC. You guys want to be seated? Go ahead. You can be seated. All right. I can see some of you guys were like, you know, really massaging your legs. It's getting rough. So we were here for this crowning ceremony, and we had 19 girls this year that were crowned at the end of this missionette. Yeah. So if you don't know what that is, basically it's a program they were in. It used to be called Missionettes. Now it's called Girls Ministry, I think. But basically they read the whole New Testament. They learn a whole bunch of verses. They learn a lot of kind of life stuff and skills and all kinds of great things. And at the end of all this process, several years long, they go to this crowning ceremony. And so we had 19 girls, 18 yesterday that were here, and one more that was here before because she was leaving town. So, but 19 total. And they had white dresses on, and their hair was all done, and they had little crowns, you know, on, and a little cape, and it was just beautiful. And so we had all these girls up front. My two girls were both in it, so I'm just gonna, this is why I'm telling this story. Let's just be honest, all right? So, so all these girls up here, beautiful in front, and Pastor Brandon came up and gave kind of a little talk to them as they were wrapping up the ceremony. And he started off by saying, "How many of you feel beautiful today?" And every hand shot up, right? Every hand. And my two girls had their hands way up in the air, and everyone feels beautiful. And then Brandon went on and he said, "You know, there are going to be days in life where you're not going to feel as beautiful as you do today. There are going to be days in life where they're kind of more like Saturday PJ kind of days, right? And nothing's fancy and nothing's beautiful and nothing's sweet. But on those days, just like this day, you're God's child. You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. You're beautiful in the eyes of God. You have a perfect creator that perfectly put you together, right? Just like he wanted you to be. No mistakes, no accidents, just perfectly knit you together and made you this perfect creation. And then what makes it even better is you have a loving Savior that came and took that which God had made and then ransomed it, redeemed it with his very own blood." And so that girl at 10, 11 years old, it's beautiful every day of her life, not because of what she does or because of what she sees in the mirror. She's beautiful because of what Christ has done in her and for her. Amen? Amen. So I love that we get a chance as a church to speak into the next generation who their identity really is. Amen? Everything in culture around us is trying to put on them the identity of culture and say that you're only beautiful if you look this way, come from this place, have this money, drive this car, wear these clothes. And what God is saying and what we're saying over them is, listen, none of that stuff really matters. What matters is you have a loving Father in heaven who created you. He loved you so much that when you were lost in your sin from birth, right? When you were lost in your sin, Jesus came and gave his life for you. So he took that which God had made, which was corrupted by sin, and he came and became sin for us on a cross so that we could become the righteousness of God. And when God sees you, no matter what you look like on the outside, what God sees is what Christ has done in you and for you. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You have been beautified, perfected by the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? That is the good news. Lots of people have good advice. We got the good news. Amen? Lots of people have good advice. We have good news. They can give you advice on how you can be better in life. God's the only one that gives you news about how you can be changed and how you can become new in life. And that's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I say all that to say this. We're talking the next few weeks about who God says that you are. We're going to use that song as kind of our theme song for this series. And we're going to pump into our own selves and into our spirit, into our mind, what God says about our lives, what God says we really are. I think when it comes to Christianity, this is one of the most paramount things that we need to understand is who God says we are. But I think also when it comes to this topic, believers have spiritual amnesia, right? We so quickly forget what Christ has done for us. We so quickly forget the grace we have been given in Christ. We so quickly forget that it's not about our works. Amen? It's the grace of God. It's not about what we can do. It's about what's been done for us in Christ. What we do, it comes out of that love we have for Jesus because of all that he's done for us. Amen. All right. Moving on. Matthew chapter 7. If you got a Bible, you can turn to it. We're going to start at verse 24. If you don't have one, we're going to give you the Sky Bible behind me, and that's going to help you out. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You ready? Yeah? All right. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When it comes to building your identity in Christ, this passage is a picture of what it means to build your identity on the Word of God. So when you look at the Word of God, and you examine yourself in the Word, when you search the Word and find what God says about your life, and you apply those things to yourself, it is like laying down a foundation you can build your life on, and it's going to be a solid rock. Amen? Every other foundation that you can build on is going to be like sand. It might hold for a moment, it might hold for a decade, but at some point, every other foundation you build on, and we're going to talk about them in just a second, but every other foundation except for Christ and what he's done for you is shifting sand. It will pass away. It will fall out from underneath you. At some point in your life, any other foundation will weaken and it will lose its footing. So for us as believers, our goal, right, is to look at the Word of God and say, what does God say about me? And I'm going to hear that word, and I'm going to apply it to my life, and I'm going to build my life and my identity, who I am, on the Word of God. Let me give you a quick picture in the Bible here. This is a scene that we see in Matthew chapter 16 with Peter and Jesus. And I love this passage because it talks about really this topic. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And this is Peter's moment, right? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So stop right there for one second. So we see, first of all, that Peter makes this declaration, this confession of faith. Many of you in the room today, you have made a confession of faith, right? Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. So you made a confession about who Jesus is, that he's Lord and that he was raised from the dead. And that same power that raised him from the dead now lives inside of you. Amen? Now, some of you guys today, you're more like, you're kind of seeking things out. You're wondering about this whole faith thing, and you're wondering about Christianity. And so for you, you may not know anything about that, and that's great. We're super excited that you're here. This is a great day to be in church, amen? People, is it a great day to be in church? It's great, right? And so we're glad you're here. And so our hope for you today is that really, that God's going to speak to you, that God's going to do something in your life today that will help you down the road, amen? And so, when Peter makes this confession of faith, I love this part because what Jesus does is he immediately begins to talk about Peter's identity, right? The first thing he does is say, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. So he's saying, God revealed this to you. And then he goes on, and I tell you that your name has been changed and you're now going to be called Peter. It was Simon, and now it's Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So immediately upon Peter's confession of faith, God begins to speak to his identity and to his purpose. See that? This is who you are, and this is what you're called to do. For us as believers, these are the foundational pieces of our relationship with Christ. This is who you are, and this is what you're called to do and become. All of us have things that we're going to be, and we also have things that God is going to give us to do. Amen? You've got a purpose on the planet. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you stumbled in this morning. I believe you're here even this morning on purpose. That God had a plan for you today to be in this place, to hear this word, and I believe he wants to speak to you. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get to the rest of it. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we get a chance this morning to look into the word of God, and that even according to that passage in Matthew 7, that we're going to look at the word, we're going to apply it to our lives, and it's going to become foundational for us as believers. And so I pray for every person, whether they've been serving Christ for decades or just for a few days or even a couple hours, God, I pray this morning that you would speak to them and they would hear your words and they would apply them to their life, and God, they would become solid rock foundation to live from. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Awesome. So we're going to talk about foundations this morning and how we build our lives on the word of God, or we build it on different foundations. And so before we really get into the idea of foundations, I want to first of all say this. The object of your worship is going to be the source of your identity. The object of your worship is going to become the source of your identity. Now that sounds kind of mystical and maybe kind of weird, but let me just kind of say it this way. Whatever you put your most intense focus and devotion into is what you're going to begin to derive your identity from. And that can be a lot of different things, but whatever comes to the top of the list for you, and this is the most important thing in my life, then that is going to give you a sense of identity. Now, we would say as believers, that means that God should be at the top spot, right? And we're driving our identity from him and not anything else. But for all of us in this room, though, there have been seasons in your life, maybe even today, there are things that are at the top of your list in a real practical way that if you're honest, you would say, you know what? That thing is really in the God spot of my life. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to get into a few of the kind of shaky, sandy foundations that people typically build their foundations on in life. And we're going to kind of see, hopefully, we'll see a little bit of ourselves in these things and then also see what God wants to say to us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I want to read it real fast in a different version. This is the message. "Nothing between us and God," it says. "Our face is shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him." And so what it's saying there is whatever you focus intently on, if you focus on Christ and on his glory, you'll be changed and become more and more like Jesus. If you focus on other things, you will receive your identity and live your life from that place instead of from God. All right? Let me give you some kind of groundwork to work with here. You guys ready? Here we go. We're going to speak about identity idolatry. Identity idolatry. These are those things that we commonly place at the highest spot in our lives. And we're going to call them idols today. And we're going to use that word idols as kind of an acrostic to describe these things for us. Idols being items, duties, others, longings, and sufferings. These five things typically are where identity is drawn from most people. If you're outside of Christ, these are the things that you're usually going to build your identity around. If you're in Christ, hopefully it's a different story for you. So we're going to walk through each one of these things, and my hope for you today is you're going to see if these things are an issue in your life, and if they are, we're going to come before God, we're going to repent, and we're going to build a better foundation today on Christ. Amen? Y'all ready? Here we go. Items. Items. This is when your identity is found in your cars, your clothes, your technology, your jewelry, your home, all these things that we have, possessions that we have in life, these things become the identity for you. Now, is it okay to have some things? Yes. It's okay to have things. It's not okay if things have you, right? It's okay to have stuff. It's not okay for stuff to have you. It's okay to own cars as long as your cars don't own you. What we see in our culture of consumerism is this idea where it's not just about a behavior, it really becomes a God that we serve. And so we go in debt to serve this God, but we have to have more things. I got to have that item. I got to have that type of car. I need to have that house and that community. And if I have those things, people will begin to see me as something. And that means you're wanting them to see you as an identity because of the stuff that you have. Does that make sense? When I was in about fifth grade, I've spoken before about my early obsession with Nike Air Jordans, but about 3 years prior to that, The in shoe was Converse Cons. Anybody seen a Converse Con? Yes. These shoes were epic. They were legendary. You could skate in them. You could play basketball in them. Guys like Magic Johnson and Larry Bird were wearing Converse Cons. If you were Muggsy Bogues and you were 5'3 guarding Michael Jordan, how are you going to do it? I'll tell you how. You put on some Converse Cons, and you do the job, all right? And so Converse Cons, they were where it was at. And so when I was in fifth grade, I had $30, which was far too low to buy a pair of Converse Cons. But I wanted to have these shoes like everybody else had. I thought that if I had these shoes, then that would make me something, amen? Come on. And so my family and I, we were in a small town in rural Oregon, and we traveled about an hour to get to the nearest mall. And we got to the store, and they had a pair of Converse Cons on a sales kind of rack. Looked something like that. And they were beautiful, and the best thing about them is they were, the price that I had, they were $30 on this little kind of, what's that called? Like a sales rack, but it's clearance. Thank you. A clearance rack. And they were $30. The problem was they were about three sizes too big for me. And so I put them on, and I was like, Mom and Dad, they fit. They're awesome, right? They're snug. I ran back and forth really fast, you know, and did what every kid does. And I was like, these shoes are perfect. And they had their thumb out, and they were like, you know, I don't see it, man. I think it's too big for you. But I was like, no, we have to get them. It's only $30. That's all I have, and so we can get these shoes. And so my parents reluctantly allowed me to buy these $30 Converse Cons. The problem was the next morning when I got up and put them on, this is how they looked. And I only wore my beautiful beautiful Cons a few more times and because I was embarrassed to wear these enormous shoes. But if you're wondering today, you know, is this an issue for you? Is this kind of idol a problem in your life? I'm going to give you some questions on each one of these things to kind of ask yourself, is this an issue? And if it is, this might help you figure it out. So this is what it is today. What to look out for? What is being sacrificed? So this is the key right here. If you have a God issue with stuff, right? If your idol is items and you're pulling your identity from these things, ask yourself, what am I sacrificing to have my stuff? Okay? And so if you're a guy and you're working 20 hours a week overtime and you hardly ever see your kids or your wife, think to yourself, I'm making a sacrifice to get the extra money I want so I can buy my toys and have my boat and have my guns and whatever else it may be. So what's being sacrificed so you can have your stuff? If you're working super hard, trying to get that next promotion, and again, it's like you can never even be in church maybe, you can't ever serve anywhere, and you're sacrificing kingdom work because you're trying to always get more stuff. If that's you, ask yourself, what am I sacrificing to have what I have? And am I sacrificing the right things? Or am I doing things really that are kind of over that line just so I can have more items? If that's the case, then you probably have an identity issue with the items you have. You're pulling your identity from these things. That's why it's so important to you. You're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to have them. Does that make sense? All right. Next one. Duties. All right. So your identity is found in your homework, your job, your ministry, your parenting, your marriage. Now I say that stuff, and you might think to yourself, those are all really good things. We should all work really hard to do those things well. And are you right with that statement? Yes. All right? So when it comes to duties, this can look in some ways a little bit deceiving when you're serving them as an idol. And this is how it works. So you want to do the best job you can do. Amen? As an employee. If you're an employee, you should be your boss's very best employee. You should be respectful. You should be honoring. You should be loyal. You should put your time in. You should work really hard and glorify God by serving your employer. Right? If you're a kid and you're, right, Josh Harper? I don't know what he said, but I'm assuming it was wrong. Okay, so if you're a student and you're doing, you're in school, this is your job right now, you should do all your homework and do the best you can do on it. Right, parents? I ask the parents because the kids might say something different, but we all say, yeah. Amen. All right. If you're a parent, should you be a good parent, a godly parent? Like, we love at MCC, we love when parents are discipling their kids. They're raising them up in church. We have this whole idea of orange, which is like yellow being the church and red being the family, the heart. And we come together and we disciple kids together. So parents do their part, we do our part, and that kid grows in his faith and becomes a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's a good thing when parents do parenting in a godly, awesome way. As a spouse, should you be a godly, awesome spouse? Guys, like I'm trying to throw you a bone. This is where you say, yes, we should. We should do that. Do those things. All right. You should be a godly and awesome spouse. Absolutely. Here's where it goes bad, though. When your good thing becomes a God thing, that's the problem. These things are good things. You should do them. You should work hard at them. When you begin to receive your identity from these good things, then it becomes a God thing. Let me give you a story to give you a, kind of an example. We were youth pastors for about 10 years, and we had a student in our youth group. Great kid, super respectful, awesome, godly family. His mom was a phenomenal mom. She homeschooled all of her kids and just raised them up and just was like, she was just a great, loving, nurturing, present mom. But when this kid got about 15 years old, he got a job at a restaurant in town and got around some kids that weren't maybe the most desirable kids for your son to be around. And one of our youth leaders came to me one day and said, "Hey, Matt," he said, "I saw this kid. I saw him down by the restaurant behind it smoking with some of his friends." He said, "I think maybe we should tell his parents about it, just let them know that this was going on." And so I pulled up with his mom and dad, and I just said, "Hey, I want you guys to know first that this is what happened, and this is what my friend had told me that he saw." And when I told this woman what her son was doing, her response was not, "Thanks for letting us know." It wasn't even grief about what her kid was doing. Her response was absolute rage. She was so infuriated that we could ever suspect that her perfect child would do something like this. Now, months later, she came to me and she said, "Matt, I want to apologize and say I say thank you for telling us. You were right. He was doing that, and he was doing more than that." But the problem was this. When we went to her and told her what her son was doing, we did not accuse her kid. We messed with her God. Right? We didn't just like say your kid's messing up. We messed with her God that she was serving. Her God was parenting. So all that she was doing, she was building this identity. I'm a good mom. I'm a perfect mom. I do all these things for my kids, and my kids will never stray away because the Bible says that if I train them up in the way they should go, they'll serve God forever. And she did all these things, and she thought that if I do all these things right as a perfect mom, then my kids will turn out just like I want them to be. And it was her God. It was her identity. Does that make sense? So all of us have this tendency to look at the duties we have, and this is me, and that's why I'm going to raise my hand on this one, to look at the things that we do and begin to derive our identity from those things. So we become a human doing instead of a human being that God created us to be. So instead of pulling these things from God and saying, "This is who I am in Christ," we're saying, "This is who I am because this is what I do." And if I asked you today, tell me about yourself. Who are you? Many of us would start out by saying, "Well, I work here. I do this. I'm a mom. I'm a dad." You would say what you do, not necessarily who you are in Christ. And so for us, if duties is an issue for you, these will be things you'll see in your life. You're always trying to outperform others. Success is your absolute highest priority. You'll be deflated with failure. And all of us, of course, have a hard time with failure. No one likes to fail. But if your failure deflation turns into months instead of days, that's where it's a problem, right? Because your identity has been built upon that success. And when you fail, your identity is ripped out from beneath you. All right, next one. Others. Others. Identity is found in people. Identity is found in people. People are good, right? This is a good thing. In fact, the body of Christ, the church, as we see it right here in this room, this is what God has given us as a family, a community, a tribe. God wants us to be part of this thing. Amen? I love when people come in and they accept Christ, and they're like, "You know what? I never even knew family until I came to this church, And now I've got moms and dads, and I've got brothers and sisters. I have people that love me like I've never experienced it in my whole life. Maybe they grew up in all kinds of dysfunction, and this is the first family they've ever known that really operated as a family. Community is a good thing, but it's not meant to be a God thing, right? It's a good thing, but it's not good when it's a God thing. And so when you begin to take the words of people and you begin to bow down to those words, when you're affected by things that you heard even when you were younger, let's just stop for 1 second because I want to just talk to you and just be real with you guys. Some of you guys grew up in homes with parents that constantly focused on what was wrong with you. They constantly pointed out the ways that you failed, the ways that you fell short. They compared you to siblings you had and said, I wish you were more like your brother. I wish you were more like your sister. Why can't you be beautiful like her? Why are you fat? Why are you skinny? Why are you dumb? Why are you a nerd? Whatever it may have been, you grew up hearing things about yourself. And those words may have carried with you and become your identity. And you say to yourself, I'm not smart. You say to yourself, I'm not pretty. You say to yourself, I'm not as good as my brother or my sister. And you demean what God has given you as a person. He created you. We already said it earlier. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's got a plan for your life. He's passionate about your future. And you can sell yourself short by looking at the words someone said even decades ago and living according to that word instead of God's word. Your mom may have said, you're just like your father. And when she said it, you knew exactly what she meant. That all that she could think of that was evil and bad was that guy. And you're just like him. Let me tell you today, if you heard those words spoken over your life, you are just like your father, but not that father. Amen? You've got a heavenly father who loves you, is passionate about you. He believes in you. He's got faith in you. You've got faith in him, he's got faith in you. When he looks at you, he is filled with pride and joy. You're precious in his sight. You're his child. You're adopted into his family, grafted in. He paid the highest price so you could know him. You see that? You are like your father, but not that father. You're like your heavenly father. So whatever words were spoken over your life, I'm telling you today, that is a sandy foundation. It needs to be uprooted in your life, and you need to begin to apply a solid foundation of what God says about you. You've got something to stand on, amen? And it's better than those words. God believes in you. You need to get a hold of this. God believes in you. And it's not because of what you can do. It's because of what Christ has done for you. Your ability may fall short. Amen? All of us do. All of us fall short. But Christ has done the work. And in him, you can do all things. God's got something great for you. Don't sell yourself short because someone said something to you. I remember when I was a kid. I was probably in third grade. I was visiting a friend, and his dad wanted us to do a whole bunch of yard work. And I was like, I don't want to do your yard work. I want to play the Nintendo and, get Mario to that flag. That's much funner. And so I was kind of like trying to get out of the work. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to go ride a bike or whatever I wanted to do. And that man, he's a great guy, but he said, Matt, you're allergic to work. And I was probably 8 years old, and I have never forgotten it. I've never forgotten it. I don't think I'm lazy, but I've always had that word in the back of my mind. Isn't that weird? It was a flippant statement. I'm sure he never thought twice about it. And he would be, I'm sure, totally embarrassed if he even knew that I had that in my head. But I've never forgotten that word. It was small. It was a two-second conversation, but it stuck with me. Some of you guys heard things that were far worse than that. And that's a nothing statement, and it stuck with me. But some of you guys heard you were a failure all growing up. And those words, if you build your identity around those things, man, it will take you down. So today we have got to figure out, God, what is in me that's not you? What words have I bought into that are not your words? God, rip them up out of me so that I can build a solid foundation on what you say. So what to look out for? Giving into peer pressure. You find yourself giving into peer pressure. You have people that are around you doing certain things you know you maybe shouldn't do, places you shouldn't go, even places you shouldn't spend money, all that kind of stuff, right? But you give into it because you're trying to please people, which is the second thing, pleasing people, the fear of rejection, changing behavior based on the group you're around. Maybe you're around some work buddies and you act one way, you get around church and act some other way, right? So whatever that may be, if that's you, if you see those things in your life, it could be that you're building an identity based on what people say to your life. All right, here we go. Next one. Longings. Longings. So this is kind of a different type of thing, but longings give us hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today is, right? It's really kind of tied into hope, and you would think that's a good thing for us to have hope for tomorrow and believe, you know, that somewhere over the rainbow, you know, that something great is going to happen, right? And so we kind of have these longings that are out in front of us somewhere, someday. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to graduate from college. I'm going to get that whatever it is. And we have these things that are kind of out in front of us. But you can begin to build your identity around that thing that is out in the future instead of living in the present. Now listen, God wants us to have hope. In fact, hope is tied into our faith, right? It's the substance of things that are hoped for. Hope is a good thing. But if you live for your hopes and dreams in that place and you ignore your present reality and what God is doing in your life today, then that thing that can be a good thing can become a God thing, and you can begin to pull your identity from that thing that is somewhere out there. And what happens is this. If that's you, if you're living by your longings, your life is going to be like a balloon that you blow up, and you can just kind of like blow on it, and it will fly over here. You can tip it, and it will come back this direction, up and down easily. What you're going to find is your emotional well-being is going to be up and down, day by day. In fact, let me say it this way to you. It's kind of like, this is kind of the diet of these idols, right? Every day, if you're on a diet, and some of you guys don't raise your hand, but some, I'm just warning you now. But some of you guys know that when you get up in the morning and you step on that scale, your day is going to be determined by that number, right? You get that number, it's a low number, it's going to be a great day. If it's a high number, this is the worst day of my entire life, right? And so I'm 40 years old now, and I'm starting to get some chubbiness. And so I step on the scale, and I'm like, man, I've got to start losing some weight. It's not good. But your day can be so affected by what you see on that number, right? And that's kind of how living for your hopes is, living for your longings and having your identity from them, is that some days, if your hopes are coming true, then your identity soars. But if things begin to be taken out of your life, your identity crashes. And that's not steady, and it's not a firm foundation. God wants you to know that on your best day, you're in the same place you are on your worst day. Amen? That God is consistent, that your footing in Christ is consistent day by day. His love for you is consistent. His mercies, in fact, are new every morning. Every day you're the same as you were yesterday as far as your relationship with Christ. God doesn't want you to be up and down and everywhere else. He wants you to live not according to your longings, but according to his present work in your life today. Amen? All right, so what are you going to see? Longings. You're living in the future and neglecting present reality might be a significant swing based on hopes coming or going. That whole idea of up and down, like a balloon. Here we go. Last one, sufferings. Sufferings. This is where your identity is found in your worst experience. Perhaps when you were a child, you were abused. Perhaps you came out of a terrible marriage. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you have been sick in the past. Maybe you're sick now. Whatever it may be, though, the tendency sometimes is for us to find our identity in that worst experience, and everything in life is drawn from that place. I'll give you a great example. So several years ago, my wife kind of mistakenly stepped into leading a divorce care recovery group at our church. and it was kind of an accident. It was posted wrong, and she thought she was going to lead a group of just women, you know. It was a great thing. And she got there, and all of them were, they'd just been through divorces, and they were all just, like, totally, you know, just wounded and all this pain and stuff. And she was like, Matt, I don't know what I'm going to do in this class. And so, but week by week, they just began to meet and just talk about Christ and what God was doing in their life. Along that journey, a woman came to that group, and I won't say her name, but she was a little Jewish lady. She wasn't a Christian at the time, but she began coming to this group of women. And she had just been through a terrible divorce and was just embittered and filled with hatred and frustration toward her ex-husband. And so when she came in, everything she said was just venomous, right? Everything she said about that man was terrible. That he had robbed her, that he had taken from her, that he had taken the best years of her life, and the kids were whatever, and all these things. And she was so frustrated, so angry, so mad. But over time, though, she came to Christ. She gave her life to Christ, and she began to study the scriptures. And as she did, week by week, she began to change. And Andrew would come home, and she would say, man, she was in class today, and she was talking about what God spoke to her this week out of the Word. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, the anger she had toward her ex-husband began to kind of melt away. And she began to have joy. She began to laugh. She began to have peace in life. She began she got a job. She began to look forward to what was coming. And she began to think about the mission God had her on. And her whole life changed because she found her identity in Christ instead of her suffering. And so if you're in this place where all your conversations tend to go back to that worst experience in life, can I just tell you, it might be that you have built your identity around your suffering instead of Christ. God wants better for you. He wants you to have joy, but I'm telling you, as long as your identity is in your suffering, you will not have the joy or the peace or the purpose that God has for you. You will always settle for less. God wants you to have the firm foundation of knowing who you are in Christ and living from that place. So what do you look for? That simple thing. Conversations that tend toward your past instead of what God is doing right now. All right, so I want to give you a little picture. This is, you've already seen this, I'm sure. And you've been wondering what was coming. So here it is. We're going to kind of show what it looks like to build an identity based on these five things. So we have items, we have duties, we have others. I got one more box, and don't worry, it's got two words on it. Some of you guys were nervous there, so I could feel that tension in the room. So this is that foundation, that when you build on these things, this is kind of how it looks, right? So we have, this is our life, we're going to build on this foundation. So we're building our life on our items that we have, the things we possess. We're building it on the duties we perform day by day. We're being a great employee. We're being good parents. We feel like we're doing really good because we cross all of our T's and we dot all of our I's and we go to all of our kids' sporting events. Oops, I messed up. Hold on. This is important. Are they all the right side up? All right. Thanks for telling me that. I appreciate it. Okay, here we go. So we built our life, and then at the very end, as it should be, right, we say, man, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I got items and duties and others and longings and sufferings, but I'm also a Christian, so I'm going to add that into my life and like a cherry on top that God is part of my life, right? And should I pose for you guys? All right. So, all right. So, from the outside, it can look like this is a pretty good setup, right? That we built our life, you know, we're Christians, we got a life going on. All these things seem really good, kind of like that structure on the sand, right? The structure made it up, like it was erected, and it was there. The structure was there, but the rains came and the streams rose, and all of a sudden, what seemed like good foundation began to be washed out and what happens. So if you're in this place and you put your identity upon the duties, right, like your job, you've worked really hard, you've been promoted, you know, year by year, you've gotten raises, and so things are going really well, but all of a sudden the company goes into a kind of a downward spiral, and you get laid off. And all of a sudden, what you built your life on crumbles down. And what you also noticed in that picture was this. Even your faith might crumble. If you're a believer in Christ, and you put Jesus into your life, and you're glad that he's there, right? Like, it's a good thing. You're in church, and you love Jesus, and you read your Bible, and you do, you know, most of the right things, and you think, as long as Jesus is part of my life, then I can kind of live the way I want to live, and God will bless me, and it's going to be great. But you put your identity around what you are doing, and so when that gets shaken, even your faith in Christ can come tumbling down. You see that? This is why you see people that when they, you know, if sickness happens or if a job, you know, they can't find a job or they lose their family, their spouse walks out on them, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden their faith in Christ begins to crumble. The reason why is because they built their identity on something besides Jesus. He's the only immovable, solid thing to build your life on. Everything else, listen, if you build your life on your kids can screw up. You might do everything right. There was only ever one perfect father. He had two kids in the garden, and both of them rebelled. Right? You cannot bank on, if I raise my kid right, they will do right. You can't. Your kids have free will. They will do what they want to do. All you can do is invest and disciple and pray that God fills all the gaps in. But in the end, they're going to choose, just like you did, right? So everything down here, this is all shifting sand. All these things, man, they can all be taken from you. There is one thing that remains. Pull that passage up real fast, Jen, from 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you. Read it with me. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, in that passage, we see a few things. You are a chosen people, right? You are accepted. You are chosen by God. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says this. Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God, and he gave us the hope of eternal life. God chooses you. You're accepted by God. You may have been rejected by your father, by your mother, by your siblings, by your friends. You may have been the last one picked for the team. I don't know what your background was, but God chooses you. You're acceptable because of Christ. In Christ, I'm out of order. In Christ, I'm valued. I'm valuable. In Christ, I'm valuable. So what makes something valuable? First of all, who owns it, right? If I pull my car up front and we say, man, this is my 2007 Honda Odyssey. Fix your eyes on it, folks. Don't be jelly. It's awesome. And then if, like, LeBron James drives up, and whatever he drives, I don't know, but something cooler than my car, he drives up, that car is more valuable than my car, right? Not only because of what it is, but because of who owns that car. It's LeBron James. Come on, right? So, 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 2, our verse 2 says this. Help me out, Jen. Help me out, Jen. And we, oh, that's not it. Go back. Where are you at, Jen? Hold on. Hold on. Oh, did I skip one? I skipped one. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 7:6. There it is. All right. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. His treasured possession. So the second thing you see with value is this: who and what was paid for it? What was paid for it? So who owns it and what was paid for it? 1 Corinthians, here we go. Next one. This is it. Chapter 7. You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. You're valuable because of what was paid for you and who owns you. God is the one that paid the price for you. You are valuable to him. Next one. You are loved in Christ. You are loved. Go back to that passage real fast, Jen, in 1 Peter. Thank you. So once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. It's talking about family, man. It's God saying, you're part of my family. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. God loves us in that way. All right, isn't that awesome? Last one, in Christ, you're forgiven. Keep that up there. Once you had not received, go back. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has forgiven you in Christ. Amen? In Christ, you have been forgiven. You are cleansed. Amen? When God looks at you, he sees you as pure and holy and blameless. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of your righteous acts. It's what Christ has done for you. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you and for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are righteous in the eyes of God, not because of your own acts, but because of the act of Christ on the cross. You are blood bought, purchased by God, forgiven, righteous. Amen? When God sees you, you are perfect in his sight. So, when you begin to build your life on this foundation, this solid foundation of what God says, of what God says about you, this is what you end up with. A life where Christ is not part of the equation. He's the foundation of all that you are and all that you do. Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about this topic, about what Christ now calls us to live out in response to who he is in our lives. We live from the foundation of what God says about us. So everything we do is affected by the foundation we have in Christ, the identity we receive through Jesus. Why don't y'all stand up with me real fast? I'm going to ask you two quick questions. First of all is this. You might be here this morning and you may have never accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And you would say, you know what? I'm building my life on other things. I've never even considered maybe putting Christ into the equation. I built my life on the things that I've done. I've got a good job. I have a family. I got a wife and a spouse. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're educated. Maybe you're not. Whatever it may be, you built your life on other foundations that we would say from that passage in Matthew are shifting sand. And maybe you've seen it in your own life and you can say to yourself today, you know what? If I'm honest, my life has been kind of wrecked because of what I built my life upon. If you're here this morning, I want to just ask you a question. Would you like to receive Christ today as Savior and begin to build your life on this firm foundation of Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye be closed just for a moment of privacy and concentration. If you're here this morning, you would say, you know what, Matt, I want to give my life to Christ and begin to build my life from a different foundation, begin to live my life not for myself but for God. I want to put my faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe that what he's done for others, he has done for me as well. If you're here this morning, I want you to quickly slip your hand up in the air. That's me. I want to receive Christ. Thank you. Man, praise God. Several hands. That's awesome. I see you up in the balcony. Praise God. Anybody else? I want to start a new life in Christ. I want to live for Jesus. All right. I'm going to ask that we all pray a prayer together. So for those of you who raised your hands saying you want to put your faith in Christ, this is a time where you're going to confess with your mouth out loud. We're all going to pray together. But you're going to confess with your mouth out loud that you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and that God raised him from the dead and God is going to give you new life and forgiveness through Christ. Amen? So we're going to pray all church together. You guys ready? Everyone say it. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive every sin. Give me a new solid foundation on what you say I am. I give my life to you. I give my past to you. I give my present to you. And I give all the days of my future to you. Thank you for forgiving me and coming into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my strong foundation. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Two more things real fast. First is this. If you raised your hand today and said that prayer, this is the beginning of your relationship with God. This is the beginning of your faith journey. It's the first step, right? Not the last one. It's the first step. Let me give you the next step. Are you ready? Get baptized. In a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism at this church. We're going to celebrate together all the new life that's been happening around here. People have been coming to Christ. People have been coming into the family of God, and we're super excited about it. But the next step in obedience is that when you put your faith in Christ, get baptized so we can all celebrate with you. There will be a class in a couple of weeks. Next week? Is that right? Next week, sorry. After the service, next week, go to that class and get involved in that. Get baptized so we can all celebrate what God has done in your life. Okay, last question is this. If you're here this morning, you can keep your eyes open, I don't care. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, I can see in these things that you've talked about today that I have some identity placed in areas that are not Christ, right? So I'm looking to my job or to my parenting or to my stuff or whatever it may be, and I can tell that I have some foundation that is not solid rock in Christ that is shifting sand things. And so today I want you to pray for me. If that's you, with me, I'm going to raise my hand and say, yes, that's me. Anybody else, we're going to pray together and believe that God is going to uproot these things from our lives and lay a strong, solid foundation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people in this room. God, oh, God, we need your help. God, we see in ourselves, we see every manner of weakness and, you know, just fragile, all that stuff, God. So we need you to come in and begin to uproot what's been laid down. For many of us, God, this is years and years and years in the making. We've been laying this foundation for years, and so I pray, God, would you come in, now that you've pointed it out, now that you've revealed it to us, would you uproot these things, and would you begin to lay down the solid foundation of what you say we are. We are not who our parents said we were. We are not what exes said we were. We are who you say we are. And so I pray the revelation that you speak to us today about who we are in Christ, and that today would be a turning point in our lives. We begin to build a new life on the foundation of what God says and not anybody else. God, we thank you for it so much. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next Sunday morning for part 2 of this series.